Good morning, Reality Church. How are you guys feeling today? You doing all right? We're so glad that you guys made the choice to be here. If you are a first-time guest, my name is Lance Birch, and I want to welcome you. I know you've been welcomed probably four or five times today, but I want to welcome you from up front. So glad you made the choice to be here at Reality Church. If you're here, and you've been here for a while, in fact, you've been here through this sermon series, This Is the Year, you might be a little confused, because last week, I said that it was the last week for This Is the Year. Well, guess what we're experiencing today? Bonus week! Yeah, bonus week of sermons. So we got to thinking about what we, all this stuff that we've been talking about, all the things that we think this is the year for us to do as a church, and then we wanted to put an exclamation point on the end of it to just say, you know, what would really inspire people moving forward? I also want to welcome those of you who are watching at 10:45. This is also a bonus week for you. So here we go. Here is our inspirational statement that we think is going to carry us through this year. It doesn't have to be our theme, but it's inspirational. We're all going to die. It says somebody's going to get saved here today. We need to think about the end of our life. Because birth is fatal. None of us are getting out of this thing alive. We are all terminal. The Bible says that life is like a vapor. And to quote that great theologian, Ferris Bueller, life moves pretty fast. You don't stop and look around once in a while, you might miss it. And you might. I grew up loving movies. I mean, I just made it. Part of my deal is just, I love stories. I love the fact that there's this person, they don't know who they are, they don't know what's in them, you know, they don't know that they've got what it takes, and then some crisis hits, and then they meet the challenge, or they find something inside of them that they didn't even know was there. They face this struggle, and they take a chance, or they take a risk, and everything kind of, I don't know, if you're watching American movies anyway, everything turns out okay in the end, and it's really, really cool. But what if those movies, or those characters in the center of those movies, decided not to take a risk? They just decided, I like it the way that it is. Nobody would go see those movies. I mean, I love The Karate Kid. I can even make the face of the kid at the end of Karate Kid when they're doing the fight, and there's this one guy laughing in the background. Have you ever seen that guy's face? It goes like this, yeah! That's the face. Watch the movie, that's the face. Yeah! But anyway, apart from all of that, when they're saying sweep the leg and everything, none of that would have ever happened if the Karate Kid had just decided, I'm sick of getting beat up. I think I'm just going to cut these tiny trees. Nobody would ever go see the Bonsai Kid. You know, just him and Mr. Miyagi, you know, cutting trees in the shed. You know, Rocky, I loved Rocky. Sylvester Stallone wrote, directed, did all this movie about this guy, this hero, who didn't know what he had in him. But what if Rocky Balboa was just like sitting on the couch eating Cheetos with a remote control? Nobody would go see Pudgy. That wouldn't be a movie that you and I would go to see. What if Ray Kinsella didn't build anything? He heard the voice, but he just said, whatever. I mean, people don't buy tickets to go see Field of Corn. They just move to Nebraska is what they do. What if Mr. Fredrickson had given in to those real estate developers? What if he had just given in and said, okay, I'll sell my house? Up becomes down. One of my heroes, Indiana Jones, I remember the first time I saw the Raiders of the Lost Ark, but Indiana Jones, adventure after adventure after adventure, but why? Because he took a chance, he took a risk, I'm going to go for it, there's this story, there's this artifact, I'm going to go get it, I don't care what big rolling thing tries to smush me, I'm going to go for this. But what if he didn't? What if he just said, I just like to read the books and teach. Nobody goes to see Professor Henry Jones in the ancient history class 101. Nobody buys that ticket. The biggest blockbuster of all time so far, Star Wars, The Force Awakens. Yeah. I feel so much cooler right now than I did just a few seconds ago. Well, what if the Force just rolled over in bed and went, bleh. Nobody goes to see the Force hit snooze, all right? And that's not going to break records. Or my one of my favorite all-time movies, Frank Capra's It's a Wonderful Life. You know, who can forget that movie? But what if Clarence had seen the leap off the bridge and just thought, that water's too icy for me to go get that guy? It's a Wonderful Life becomes, it's a 60-foot drop. You know, nobody sees that. I tell you, and what if this pivotal conversation between Samwise and Mr. Frodo had gone differently? Samwise, best friend in the world, is going through this incredible struggle with his friend. And they both wonder what sort of story they're in, and don't we all? Is this going to have a happy ending, or is this going to be one of those stories where the little kid's listening to it and he says, stop now, Mom, I don't want to hear anymore. What kind of story are we in? And then at the end of the movie, Samwise says, you know what? It doesn't matter what kind of story we're in. It matters who we're becoming. Listen, he says to Mr. Frodo, folk in those stories, all of them, had chances of turning back. Only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. And Frodo says, what were they holding on to, Sam? That there's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for. And those are fictional characters. And yet they inspire me. To say nothing of the other people, the real life characters that movies have been made about, like William Wallace or Robert the Bruce for the movie Braveheart, or Oscar Schindler, who used his Nazi connections to buy influence and purchase the salvation of people that were victims of the Holocaust. Daniel Rudy Rudiger. Do you guys remember that guy? I mean, spent his whole life dreaming of playing for the Fighting Irish, and then somehow gets into the school, and then somehow makes it onto the practice squad, and then somehow gets a jersey, dresses out, and then at the end of the game gets into two plays. Makes a tackle, by the way. He has a stat for the Fighting Irish, University of Notre Dame. An amazing story. People in the stadium were shouting, Rudy, Rudy. And I was watching it on my couch, shouting, Rudy. I couldn't help myself. Chris Gardner, who was just destitute, couldn't make any money, had tried a lot of businesses and kept on failing, and spent one night in the subway with his son in a bathroom, locked in the bathroom, trying to keep people out, and eventually went on to take some major risk and become a multimillionaire. Eric Little, who was a runner for the UK and decided not to run on Sunday because he didn't think it was honoring to God, and just, I think, got into a different event, got knocked down, and ended up winning that event, even though it wasn't his strongest event. These are the people that make me want to high-five somebody. Even, have you ever had that feeling you're watching a movie and you're just looking for somebody to high-five? This needs to be celebrated. These are real people, but why? It's because every single one of them took a chance. Every single one of them had the opportunity, just like Samwise says, of turning back. They make me proud. They make me cry. They inspire me. They don't seem to care, none of them, that their course often defies logic and common sense. In fact, in every one of these movies, isn't there somebody who nudges up to them and says, you know, this is crazy. You just need to quit. You just need to calm down. You need to drop this because it's just too much and you can't handle it. They don't care. They just go on because they are bent on discovering what it is that they can do, what it is that they can accomplish. They're taking the risk. None of us would go see a movie in which the main character refuses to take any risk. If a movie was based around a normal life, can you imagine that? Oh, I wonder what he's going to put on the DVR this week. This is the best part of this movie. Oh, look, they're signing the 30-year mortgage. Mind blown. That doesn't happen. Nobody wants to watch that. There needs to be risk, an outcome which may include loss, a loss of family, money, health, friends, job, even loss of life. In other words, to take a chance. As believers, as Reality Church, as people who believe in Christ, even if you're an outsider, you still face the same world that we face, a world that's desperate right now for hope, a world that is that is desperate for joy and purpose. You know, we live in one of the top 10 cities in America to live in. Isn't that great? That's awesome. But we also live in the particular area that leads the state in shaken baby syndrome. There is abuse. There is sexual trafficking. There's drug addiction. There's divorce. There's loneliness. There's depression. All within walking distance of this building. Maybe not even within walking distance. Maybe, and of course, sitting right here. People are facing eternity without Christ and secretly wanting someone to have a conversation with them, secretly wanting someone to endure that awkward first few moments of telling them, look, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, here's what the gospel is. They want someone to endure the awkwardness of initiating it so that they can hear what the truth is. If anyone will take the chance to do it, if anyone will do that. And that's what risk is, to take a chance without knowing what the outcome's going to be. And yet, if you're like me, you like to play it safe sometimes. Color within the lines. Don't rock the boat. Go along to get along. We're even told by most people, you've been told in your life not to take your chances. You've told someone your plans. I think we're going to go, we're going to start this business. Well, you're taking your chances if you do that. And it's a bad thing. Or I'm going to this side of town to share the gospel. You're taking your chances if you do that. You're going on a mission trip. Well, you know, that's fine and everything, and God bless you, but you're taking your chances. And for some reason, we've twisted taking your chances to mean something bad. But what if it means this? I've only got one life here. I'm terminal. I'm going to die. Jim Elliot says it this way. He says, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's not Jim Elliot. That's Dave Miller. We'll talk about him in a second. This is Donald Miller. It's not Dave Miller. Dave Miller is a friend of mine. I often get the last name correct and the first name wrong. Just ask my wife. But Jim Elliot says, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You can't keep your life. So in that sense, taking a chance is the least foolish route that you can go. But we don't want to, and we're not going to, and it basically ensures that no one will ever make a movie about us. I mean, where's the story? No one would watch it. Which reminds me of a quote from a man by not the name of Dave Miller, Donald Miller, who said this, if your life was a movie, would it be worth watching? Let that sink in for a second. If your life was a movie, where's the great conflict in your life right now? What are the chances that you're taking right now? Isn't that a great question? There are so many examples in the Bible of people taking chances. So many of them. And I'm going to talk about a few of them, story after story. But I want you to know about these people. Every one of them was an ordinary person. Every one of them is deeply flawed as you and I are. We are flawed. They are flawed. But God used them. And how did he use them? Because they were willing. They were willing to trust their life to God. They were willing to make a decision to risk it all in light of who God is. And one of my favorite risk-taking stories is about a guy named Peter. He was in the New Testament. He followed Jesus around. He was one of Jesus' closest friends, called a disciple. And one night, Jesus didn't follow all the disciples were in a boat, and Jesus says, I'll meet you later, when they thought, okay, I guess. So they got in the boat. They're about halfway across this lake, or really this sea. It's so deep. And they see on the mist someone walking to them out on the water. And of course, first they think it's a ghost. And so it's a ghost, you know, that maybe they've been telling ghost stories all night or something. But Peter is like, I think it might be a ghost. And Jesus says, don't fear. Don't be afraid. It's me. It's Jesus. And so Peter calls out to him, almost like a dare. Like, yeah, sure, it's you. Lord, if it is you, then tell me to come out to you on the water. Okay, come on. And that had to be that moment for Peter where, oh, great. That's where you like threaten somebody, like when you're around your friends, what are you looking at? And then he says, I'm looking at you and I want to fight. And they're like, oh, great. I should have kept my mouth shut. So come on, Peter. Then Peter got down out of the boat, and this is the important part for me, and walked on the water. and came toward Jesus. That's important. And you may have heard this story a million times. In fact, if you've heard it a lot and you're like, you were in Sunday school a long time, you're in church world, you know what we're supposed to say at this point. But he doubted. He doubted and he started to sink in the water. I don't care. Look at this part. He walked on the water. Raise your hands if you have done that. He did. You didn't. So yeah, he doubted. But then it says in the Bible, it says that he immediately turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus stretches out his hand and he catches him up and then they get back in the boat. The Bible basically just says at that point, after they got back in the boat. Let me ask you a question. How did they get back in the boat? I mean, I guess Jesus could have carried him, right? That would have been embarrassing. But I don't think he did. I think Peter walked on water twice. And that's why nobody made fun of him once he got back in the boat. They saw that it wasn't about Peter, that it was about Jesus. And that's why Peter could take his chances, because it wasn't about him. That is taking your chances. He had one shot in life to walk on water. In fact, every one of them had that same shot. One of them took it. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You might not know their names. They're three teenagers. They've been captured. They're in a foreign land, and they just made a law in that land that you have to bow down to this god, this idol. And if you don't, well, that's your choice, but we're going to burn you alive. That's what they were facing. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked at each other. They locked arms, and they said, we're not bowing. We're not going to do it. Well, word got around because they were the only ones standing, and so they were brought before the king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not joking. Someone named their child Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, he looks like a Nebuchadnezzar. So, coincidentally, I say that when I drop a brick on my foot. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are before the king. And he's saying, you're going to bow or you're going to burn. This is serious. They have no guarantee of what's about to happen. So this is what they say. Oh, well, then I did this last service too. I didn't put this scripture in there. I'm going to blame it on somebody else, though. Way to go, Robert. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods and will never worship the gold statue that you've set up. But even if he doesn't do it, even if he doesn't rescue us, even if he has all this power and he doesn't use it to pull us out of this crisis that we're in, we're still not going to bow. That's taking your chances. Then there's the story of Esther in the Old Testament, a queen, a beautiful queen. And she's heard through the grapevine, basically, through her uncle, that their entire nation is going to be annihilated through the work of a deceptive guy named Haman. He's going to impress upon the king to kill everyone from their nation. And Esther decides, I need to speak to him because he needs to know that he doesn't need to do this. But if I go into his throne room and he doesn't summon me, then I'll be murdered. I'll be killed. I'll be executed. Unless he points his scepter at me and God gives me favor, then I can talk to him. So she decides she's going to go. She doesn't know what the end is going to be. Remember that. We know, and so the Bible stories kind of lose a little bit of their drama because we know what's going to happen, but she walks into that throne room and there's the king. And she doesn't know what's going to happen next. So she asks people before this happens, fast. She gathers all her maids together and she tells them, send this message. Everyone in our nation, all the exiles, tell them to not eat, not drink for 3 days and pray. And you, if you do that, then I'll go into the king. If you do this, I'll go to the king, even though it's forbidden. If I die, I die. Does it sound like she's sure of the outcome? She has no clue. Just like you right now. These people were just like you. They had the opportunity to take their chances, and they did. Moses risked everything when he stood before Pharaoh. David took his chances with a giant. Stephen in the New Testament. stood before a very angry crowd and preached an incredible sermon. He took his chance to change the world. And all of those stories teach us something that I think is pretty important and something that we don't hear in church world very much, which is God routinely gives you more than you can handle. Oftentimes when somebody's going through a struggle, some well-meaning person will put their arm around him and say, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. Is that your experience? It's not mine. There was a story of a guy named Lazarus who died and was 4 days dead when Jesus came to him. I would love for a well-meaning Christian to just kneel before the corpse of Lazarus and say, Lazarus, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. I'm dead. I stink. That's more than I can handle. God routinely gives you more than you can handle. That's been your experience, and that's why that doesn't sound true when someone says it to you. This is the truth. God routinely gives you more than you can handle because he's the source, not you. He's the source of life and purpose and joy. And all of life is meant to turn us to him. But sometimes we medicate that away with all kinds of other things. But all of life is supposed to turn us to the source because it's too big for us to handle. And by the way, God also, all of those stories illustrate something else. God has more going on than just trying to get you and me to stop doing bad things. See, when I was growing up, I thought that's what church was about. Okay, I go to church, they tell me the list of bad things that I'm not supposed to do, and then I try not to do them during the week. That was it. God was basically, for me, that guy that tried to figure out whether I was having fun and then smush it. Is Lance having fun? Because that must be, you know, that's sin. So let's stop that. I thought that's what God was all about. But all, what... those stories, they were all about something much bigger than that. Here's the truth. Our job as believers, and even if you're outside the faith, I want you to know this about Christians. Our job is not to escape evil. That's not the primary job of a believer. We are to defeat evil whenever we can. We don't, guys, your job is not to escape pornography. That's so bottom line. That's so foundational. Your job is to defeat it. Get on the play offense. Our young ladies and our young men are being objectified, and we need to play offense. Our job is not to just, you know, not go, you know, not get addicted to drugs. Our job is to help those people who are addicted. God is about so much more than stopping us from doing bad things. We aren't here to escape evil. We're here to defeat it wherever we can. And if escape is our only priority, well, then the monks and the Amish have it right. But God put us here. He put us here to bring his reality to places where it doesn't currently exist, in a world that needs it. And in that context, guys, it's foolish for us to play it safe as a church. It's foolish for me to play it safe as a pastor. It's foolish for you to play it safe as a believer or even as an unbeliever. Don't play it safe. Don't just rest in what you think you know about God. Investigate it. Ask some really good questions. The kingdom advances when we take our chances. Sounds cheesy, I know, but I hope you'll remember it because it's true. The kingdom advances, and I think it only advances when we take our chances. Gary Haugen, he's the president and CEO of International Justice Mission. They partner with lawyers and law enforcement in other countries to stop sexual trafficking. And this is what he says. I believe this is the choice of our age. Do we want to be brave or safe? Gently, lovingly, our Heavenly Father wants us to know that we simply can't be both. That explodes the myth that the safest place to be on earth is in the center of God's will. Of course, eternally safe and secure, absolutely. But right now, in this broken and fallen world, it doesn't guarantee your physical safety. It doesn't guarantee your financial safety. It doesn't guarantee your health. In fact, Stephen, remember the guy that I told you that preached that amazing sermon? Do you know what happened at the end of that sermon? People got saved? There was a huge offering? No. People threw rocks at him until he was dead. That was his first and last sermon. But there was a guy in the crowd, a guy by the name of Saul, a young guy. He was a Pharisee. He was checking out this new movement. And he was actually holding the coats of the people that threw the rocks. But I think something changed in Saul that day. something clicked, and he saw a man willing to sacrifice everything. Not only that, but Stephen, before the last rock was thrown, and he went unconscious, he said, "Father, forgive them." Does that sound familiar to you? They really don't know what they're doing. Father, don't lay this sin at their feet. It didn't keep Stephen physically safe, because God calls us into some very dangerous situations, you and I. Lions' dens, fierce battles, prisons, job loss, moving away from family, moving to the 4:30 service. You considered that? It's rife with danger, but God may be calling you. Changing your schedule. We had 98 kids in our children's, last week. 98. That's a lot. That's a little too much. So if you have any inclination and you can listen to the voice of the Lord right now, move to the 4:30 service. Your friends will follow you. God moves us into dangerous places. Buying this building, we're going through the process of buying this building. In fact, Gary Haugen goes on to say that if it doesn't feel dangerous to follow Jesus, you might want to check and see whether it's Jesus you're following. See, God is showing us, as a church, God is showing me personally, that risk is the only context in which the really cool stuff happens. When I grew up, I always wanted to see miracles. That's what I wanted to see. I was like, I would believe in Jesus if I could see a miracle. I would believe in Jesus if I could see him turn the water into wine, that sort of stuff. Miracles are happening all the time. But do you know who they're happening with? People who are taking their chances. Erwin McManus says it this way. We all want miracles, and then we spend our entire lives avoiding the context in which miracles happen. Desperate situations. We avoid them like nobody's business. We just stay away from anything that would be beyond our own control or our own resources. And so, because of that, not only will nobody ever make a movie about us, but we'll never see anything miraculous because we've never taken that chance. And in the middle of all these chances, by the way, God is promising his presence. And I know that might sound like a contradiction. Wait, if God is there, then obviously everything's going to turn out okay. No, God's presence does not guarantee a favorable outcome for you. It merely, or not merely, but it totally guarantees a favorable outcome for him and for us bringing glory to him. It guarantees us that we get to play a role in a favorable outcome for God. We get to play a role in what God is doing in this world. Listen to this. Romans 8, 35 through 39. This is Paul, the guy that saw Stephen get stoned to death. He wrote these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now, why did he write that list? Why did he name those things? Well, it's because they were facing all of those things. He didn't just make them up. Can all these things that we're currently facing separate us from the love of God? Can the thing that I wrote down on my card separate me from the love of God? Can the thing that you wrote down on your card separate you from the love of God? No, it cannot. It cannot. In fact, it says no. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In the middle of them, not around them. Sometimes we want God to get us around these things, over them, you know, under. Just avoid these things. And what God is saying in the Word is, no. In the middle of all these things, I'm here for you. I'm with you. And this is my favorite, probably one of my favorite sections of Scripture anywhere. Just listen to this, even if you don't believe. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Even if you don't believe right now, I want you to know that God's love is towards you. He has his eye on you. He saw you on your worst day, and he's absolutely crazy about you. So crazy that it didn't just stay a mushy feeling in his heart. He came to pay your debt, and he did it. And he defeated your death and your sin and everything else. That's who we follow. That's the gospel. That's the best thing you've ever heard. That God is with us no matter which side of risk you find yourself on right now. John Piper in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, says, on the far side of every risk, even if it results in our own death, the love of God triumphs. Now that's the faith that can free you and me to risk for the cause of God. It's the childlike faith in the triumph of God's love. That on the other side of all of our risks, God will still be there holding us. That's you personally. God is there. Now corporately, we've been taking a few chances. We think we've been taking the chances that God's been providing for us. The chance to create a church for people who haven't been to church in a while and maybe feel completely out of place at church, but they could feel completely home here. To reach those that are far from God. To reach out to men and let them know that church is not just for women and children, but that Jesus actually wants men involved in what he's doing. To get involved in the risk of building his kingdom. So we've taken a few chances. We've moved from our old location. We've changed our name. We think we've taken the chances that God has provided for us. He gave us this chance. We took it. But honestly, this year, it may be the year that we have to scale down what we're doing. Last week, we talked about getting real, and so it's time for a little corporate authenticity and risk-taking. And if you're like new here, I want you to know this is for the people that already kind of bought in, and that may be you. You might be new here and bought in. That's great. In the first 4 weeks of January, we have taken in around $46,000. Now, it takes $20,000 a week to continue doing what we're doing. If there's any accountants in here, you're right now going, hey, wait a minute, let me get out my calculator. We should be at about $80,000. Sometimes I wonder, if because what we do, we pour our hearts into it and it comes off well, that some people think we don't need them to contribute. Let me clear that up for you. We do. We do. In fact, 100% of our funds come from donations from like ordinary people. Who support our vision. We don't have some angel that lives in New York that fell in love with our church online and is just writing us big fat checks. No, it's just people who go here, who believe in what we're doing, who believe in the vision to reach unchurched and de-churched people. We have about 300 potential giving families and singles at our church. And hypothetically, I just did this in my head, hypothetically, if all of them make $40,000 a year and gave, you know, a percentage of that, I started with 10 to Reality Church, our budget would be 1.2. And we would really make it pretty easily if everybody made 40 grand. Now, our current budget is just above 1 million. We're okay with that. We know that our church is for people and who are walking in and they don't know much about church and they don't know how churches operate. Man, when I first started going to church, I thought that there was some big entity out there that just wrote churches checks and it was really cool that we could go and it was provided for the community. But it's really funded by believers. Now, most churches our size, and we're bumping up against 900 now, which is kind of cool because at the beginning of the year, we were bumping up against 800. So that's another thing that's been happening over 5 weeks, which we think is amazing that that's happening. We're like an inchworm. We grow and then we stretch our resources. Right now, we're at stretched resources. But most churches our size have a budget of about $1.5 million. But we know what we're doing. We're lean, and we know it, and we're okay with that. But we do want to give you the opportunity. We're cheating you if we're not giving you the opportunity to know our need and to help us meet that need. So I'm taking a chance. I'm honestly taking a risk, but I think it's a good one. There's a glass container that we came up with. This represents our entire church budget. I'm just going to throw it at you, and then I'll tell you what each ball represents. No, I'm not going to do that. Depending on what color you pick up, that's what you're in for. No. The green balls represent like 5,000. The yellow ones are 2,000. The white ones are 1,000. But anyway, that's our entire budget, and it doesn't look very daunting right here, but. And we don't think it is that daunting, honestly. But we don't feel like we're doing you any favors unless we tell you that this needs all of us. We're asking you to take your chance to support what God is doing through Reality Church. Your financial gifts, if you didn't know this, your financial gifts keep this thing going. And if you believe in what we're doing, we are asking you, I am asking you, leadership is asking you to give. And when I first got into the giving, first of all, sometimes I don't like to talk about money because I've heard people talk about money and it seems like they don't have any plan. And I was like, what are you doing with it? What are you guys going to do? And I think that's a valid concern. I love to sit down with people and talk about what we're doing with this. We're a very lean organization, but I tell you what we are doing. We're partnering with nonprofits and ministries around this town. We are spreading the gospel to students who don't have any way of knowing who Jesus is, and Reality Kids. We're paying what I think is the best staff in the history of staffs. I cannot believe the people that I get to go to. You don't have to applaud that. I just want to tell you that I believe that I have the best staff in the history of staffs. I love coming to work with them. We support all sorts of missionaries. We support all sorts of efforts. We get the gospel out to this community in a way that we think is understandable. If you can align yourself with that vision of making an eternal impact, we support our own efforts to get out there for Big Live twice a year. We support a creative arts camp that we fund to help people. I think we charge a little bit, but we teach them through the arts who Jesus is. And I'm thrilled to be a part of it. I'm thrilled to support it. But we're not doing you any favors if we don't tell you when there's a need. So you might say, yeah, you know, and I'm going to, Lance. I mean, that's great. Thank you for preaching that, or don't thank you for the, I can't believe I invited my friends on Money Sunday or whatever it is. I finally talked him into coming, and it's the one time, you know. And you might be saying, you know what, you know, someday really we are gonna get behind that. Someday we are. There was a really horrible movie called Night and Day with Tom Cruise in it, but there was a great quote in it, and it was this. Roy Miller says this. He says, someday, that's a dangerous word. It's really just code for never. And if you've ever tried to work out, you know that quote is true. Here's the deal, guys. The kingdom of God advances when we take our chances and not before. You and I have a chance to take our opportunity. We've only got so much time here. We've only got so much resources. And if we don't live a life that's bigger than us, then really we only have ourselves to blame for that. The kingdom of God advances when we take our chances. God has asked all of us to buy into his vision. And the temptation, I know, is for all of us to play it safe. But imagine with me for a second the stories that will happen when we lock arms and we say we're going to reach this community. And imagine that you're a part of that, not tangibly a part of that. So let's move out into those places. Fearful, okay, yeah, maybe, but full of faith, and decide to take the chance to invest, to bring God's reality to a world that desperately needs it. Ephesians 5:16 finishes us off with this. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Make the most of every chance you get. Now, we toyed around with what are we going to do with this? Are we just going to send one of those to you in the mail and say, that's you? No. What we want to do is we want to just put this in the lobby. And probably not today, but we want those who are motivated enough to just say, you know, because these doors are open all week, just to come by and say, that's my part, you know? Or just do this and say, that's my part. That's cool too, whoever you are. That's my part. I'm taking it. And, you know, it'd be great if eventually that was empty, and we could say, "Look, God, we took a chance. We know what you've called us to do, and we want to see you do it." By the way, that's not 5K a week, just in case you're wondering. That's for the whole year. That's our budget based on a yearly amount. Guys, this is no big deal for God, but it is a teaching thing for us. I think generosity is really closely tied to our heart, and that's why I think our throat gets tight when we start talking about generosity. It's like it's so much tied up into who we are. Nobody ever comes to me and says, you're preaching on praying too much. Nobody's ever said that to me. They never said, yeah, man, quit talking about Bible study and evangelism. That guy, he's always talking about evangelism. But man, you talk about money, which is so closely tied to who we are. Jesus says it's tied to our heart, that it sometimes makes us feel, ugh. And I get it. I really do. But generosity is something we want for you more than what we want from you. It's just a better way to live. So let's do that. Let's invest in what God is doing. Let's pray together.